So chapter 20, starting at verse 19. On the evening of that first day of the week, when the disciples were together with the doors locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and side. The disciples were overjoyed when they saw the Lord. Again, Jesus said, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, I am sending you." And with that, he breathed on them and said, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive anyone his sins, they are forgiven. If you do not forgive them, they are not forgiven." Now Thomas, called Didymus, one of the 12, was not with the disciples when Jesus came. So the other disciples told him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my finger where the nails were and put my hand into his side, I will not believe it." A week later, his disciples were in the house again, and Thomas was with them. Though the doors were locked, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here. See my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Thomas said to him, "My Lord and my God." Then Jesus told him, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." Jesus did many other miraculous signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not recorded in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing you may have life in his name.
It would be helpful if you looked up John 20 again. Although we're not working through a book of the Bible, as is our normal custom, I will be focusing most of what I say on this passage, a familiar passage about Thomas. It's on page 766 in John 20, from verse 19. Battles Christians face. Doubt. It has a bad name. We can admit to all sorts of difficulties, for example, to feeling envy, jealousy, maybe pride. Perhaps we would admit to being greedy, but we don't talk about doubt. We've read the story of doubting Thomas and fear Jesus' rebuke. Stop doubting, believe. And we probably also fear the disapproval of other Christians and feel we'd be letting the side down. We read about Thomas and fear the apparent slap on the wrist that Jesus seems to give him. We come away convinced that we should not doubt. We dare not doubt. Well, actually, we dare not admit to doubting. That's different. One answer that people say, or we try and convince ourselves, is we must try harder, we must have more faith, we must stop doubting. But if you're like me, such instructions are not much use. In fact, they're discouraging. They're counterproductive. The questions just keep going round in my head. There are things I'm still not sure about. There are still times when the whole Christian story seems crazy. So does the Bible have anything more to say about doubt than don't? I believe it does. In fact, to simply say, "don't doubt," is not a biblical response at all. And note that the Bible in many places says things like, "do not be afraid, do not worry." But that's because God knows we are fearful, we do worry, and we do doubt. In preparing this sermon, I believe I've got a lot to learn from Thomas. I've come to like him rather a lot. I like how he handles his doubt. I think we have, or I certainly have, something to learn from Thomas. And I think that in many ways he's a role model for us in dealing with our doubts. And we have a great deal to learn from Jesus' response to Thomas. which was not a slap on the wrist. We'll come back to that. So my prayer is that we can all learn from this incident too. Well, I've said, and I believe, that doubt is a problem for all of us at times. Doubt is a problem for people who are considering the Christian faith, when the gospel we proclaim sounds very unlikely. After all, as one person I know said, Christianity is all very well, but people don't actually come back to life, do they? And it was a sensible point. It's a problem for new believers when the initial enthusiasm has worn off and difficulties come. It's a problem for faithful Christians who find themselves facing a difficult situation and wonder whether God really is in charge of this situation that they find themselves in. And I'm sure it's a problem for those in leadership sometimes when they find themselves wrestling with doubt but feel that they should be setting a good example. At times, all of us struggle with doubt, and we are ashamed, and we cannot talk about it. After all, who wants to be a doubting Thomas? We're looking at Thomas in more detail in a moment, but in case you thought Thomas was the only person in the Bible who doubted, here is a quick hall of fame of some famous biblical doubters who you may not have thought about. Doubting Thomas, of course, must be the most well-known doubter, but let me introduce you to doubting Abram. When in Genesis 15, God said to Abram, I am the Lord who brought you out of Ur of the Chaldeans to give you this land to take possession of it. But Abram said, Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of it? Let me introduce you to doubting Gideon, who in Judges chapter 6, the Lord said, I will be with you and you will strike down all the Midianites, leaving none alive. And Gideon replied, If I have now found favor in your eyes, give me a sign that it really is you talking to me. And there's doubting John the Baptist. We read in Matthew chapter 11, when John, who was in prison, heard about the deeds of the Messiah, he sent his disciples to ask him, Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect another one? Of course, this was after John had baptized Jesus, seen the Holy Spirit descend upon him, and after John had said he was not even fit to carry Jesus' sandals. There's doubting Peter, the apostle who saw Jesus walking on the water, and we read that Peter got out of the boat, walked on the water, and came towards Jesus. But when he saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, Lord, save me! And immediately Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. You have little faith, he said. Why did you doubt? There are others, but doubt is a problem for us too at times. It's worth remembering and being clear about what doubt is. It is not the same as unbelief. You might think of belief, doubt, unbelief. Someone who doubts remains open to believing, open to Christ, maybe even wants to believe, and yet finds it hard to believe. Doubt is between belief and unbelief. Doubt itself is not a sin. But how we respond to it is very important. We can lead ourselves to life through Jesus or to death outside. So we need to take doubt very seriously. If the doubter is open to believing, the unbeliever turns away from and rejects Christ. Even when given the evidence, the unbeliever says, I will not believe. So let's learn from doubting Thomas. He wanted to see the evidence, but Thomas did not say, I will not believe. Rather, he said, unless I see the nail marks in his hands and put my hand in his side, I will not believe it. If he saw the evidence, he would believe, but until then, he doubted. Wanting to see the evidence is a common attitude today. We live in an age that has a scientific mindset. We want to know the facts, not the nice ideas. And Christianity initially sounds like a nice idea, but not one that will stand up to the scrutiny of the cold light of day. Thomas wanted the evidence. And some think that to believe in Christianity means putting aside all reason, trying to believe a fantasy, trying to believe something that is clearly not true. But actually, Christianity is reasonable. It is built on firm foundations, rooted in real history. It is coherent. It makes sense. It is rational. The whole Bible, although written across thousands of years by many different people in different situations, is a whole. It fits together. It tells a single story of God reaching out to mankind. And the Gospels set out events that happened, including the amazing fact of Jesus' resurrection from the dead. The Gospel authors go to great lengths to make clear that Jesus really did rise from the dead, that the disciples and many other people saw him, that he ate food, that he could be touched, that he was not a ghost. They were doing their very best to give us the evidence. But at this point of the story, Thomas doubted. So let's look and learn from what Thomas actually did with his doubt. Let's look a little bit more carefully at this passage. First, Thomas spoke plainly and honestly about his doubts to the other disciples. He didn't pretend. He didn't say, "Oh, how nice, I always thought he would rise from the dead." Nor did he humor the other disciples. "Well, I'm very glad you believe. Everyone's entitled to their own beliefs. I'm very happy for you." Meanwhile, thinking inside, "Weirdos." Nor did he deal with their statement as symbolic. "Well, we all remember Jesus, and he will continue to live in our memories. We will never forget him." He didn't say any of those things. He spoke straight. He was honest about his doubt. If they were going to claim something as incredible as Jesus rising from the dead, he wanted to see the same evidence that they had seen. So the very first thing that we can learn from Thomas is to be honest with ourselves, with other Christians, and with God. Don't pretend. Second, notice that Thomas does not give up being with the other disciples. Despite his doubt, he didn't leave the disciples and return to being a fisherman or whatever he had been previously. There he is a week later, together with the other disciples. He still hadn't seen the evidence, but he was still with them. Come back to that. Third, notice that Thomas had to wait. There was no instant answer. Jesus did not appear to him straight away. And we also often have to wait, sometimes for a long time. So we can learn these things from this little bit of how Thomas responds. Although doubt is not the same as unbelief, it does have its dangers. The first danger is that we pretend to ourselves or to others, or even to try and pretend to God, that we don't doubt. The second danger is that having kept our doubts to ourselves, we drift away, we drop out of church, we nurture our doubts, and privately decide it's a lot of nonsense. And thirdly, there's the danger that we are impatient when we don't get an answer straight away to the things that we're puzzling over. If we do those things, doubt is very serious. It can lead us away from eternal life, away from Jesus, ultimately to death. That kind of response to doubt is very dangerous. But Thomas didn't fall into those traps. He was honest about his doubt. He remained with the other disciples, despite the fact that he didn't get an instant answer. So we can follow Thomas' example in those ways. Now let's turn and look at how Jesus responded to Thomas. Verse 26, this is a week later. Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." Then he said to Thomas, "Put your finger here, see my hands. Reach out your hand and put it into my side. Stop doubting and believe." Jesus came and dealt with Thomas's doubt, showing him his hands and his side, inviting him to put his finger there, touch his wounds. He was concerned that Thomas would believe. And Thomas's response? He exclaimed, "My Lord and my God." He did stop doubting. He believed. Doubting Thomas no longer, he was believing Thomas, convinced by the incontrovertible evidence of Jesus standing in front of him. Jesus showed Thomas what he needed. Do you remember that hall of fame of biblical doubters I mentioned earlier? How did God deal with their doubts? They were doubting Abram. When Abram said, "Sovereign Lord, how can I know that I will gain possession of this land?" On that day, the Lord made a covenant with Abram and said, "To your descendants I give this land, from the Wadi of Egypt to the great river, the Euphrates, the land of the Kenites, the Kenizzites, the Kadmonites, Hittites, Perizzites, Rephites, Amorites, Canaanites, Girgashites, and Jebusites." Moreover, God told Abram when this would happen, that it would be for his descendants. And doubting Abram believed, and God made him the father of the Israelite nation. There was doubting Gideon. Gideon said, "Give me a sign that it really is you talking to me." And the Lord did give Gideon a sign, a fire flaring from a rock and consuming an offering. And when Gideon realized that it was an angel of the Lord, he exclaimed, "Alas, sovereign Lord, I have seen an angel of the Lord face to face." But the Lord said to him, "Peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die." And Gideon believed, and God used him to defeat the Midianites, just as he said, and made him a great leader of the Israelites. There was doubting John the Baptist, who sent his disciples to Jesus. "Are you the one who is to come, or should we expect someone else?" And Jesus replied, "Go back and report to John what you hear and what you see. The blind receive sight, the lame walk, those who have leprosy are cleansed, the deaf hear, the dead are raised, and the good news is proclaimed to the poor." And John the Baptist was regarded by Jesus as the greatest prophet who ever lived. There was doubting Peter, who stepped out of the boat to walk on the water in Matthew. And when Peter saw the wind, he was afraid and began to sink and cried out, "Lord, save me." How did Jesus respond? Immediately, Jesus reached out his hand and caught him. And later, Jesus chose Peter to be the rock on which he built his church. No slapped wrists. None of them cast out into outer darkness for having doubted. Peter wasn't left to drown. They were all people who took their honest doubts to the Lord. And Jesus, in different ways, dealt with their doubt, and he used that experience, that doubt, to bring them to belief, to strengthen their faith, to draw them closer to himself, and make them more useful in his service. So see the pattern. When we take our doubts to God, he goes out of his way to use them to bring us to greater faith and usefulness in his service. Hear him saying, "Peace, do not be afraid, you're not going to die." Reaching out his hand to catch you if you begin to sink. Now, I don't want you to take what I'm saying to mean that we can simply say to Jesus, "I won't believe unless I see you standing here in front of me with my own eyes." We cannot skip over verse 29. Take a look at that verse. Jesus told Thomas, "Because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet have believed." What does this mean?
Let us remember that the Christian faith is faith. Those who try to prove Christianity or to disprove it by science are barking up the wrong tree. They're missing the point. The answer to doubt is not just about gaining rational understanding, although, as I've already said, the Christian faith is rational. It makes sense. The answer to doubt is honestly taking it to Jesus. And if you're really struggling with doubt and wondering whether you can carry on as a Christian, do not suppose that you will resolve your doubts by ceasing to be a Christian and giving it all up. Do you really think that non-Christians don't have doubts? What if there is a God? Perhaps those Christians are right. What am I here for? Surely there's more to life than this. So the answer to doubt is not atheism. It's but taking our doubts to God. St. Paul in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7 said, "We live by faith, not by sight." You and I, we have not seen with our own eyes the risen Lord, or put our hands into his side. We weren't alive when those historical events occurred. But we're called to believe because others, including Thomas, saw and believed. And they recorded the evidence carefully in the Bible for us all to read. In fact, it's usually the case that God calls us to take a step of faith before we have seen the evidence. Abram believed God's covenant, although he knew he would never live to see God's promise come true, though it did. Gideon took the sign that the Lord had given him, and then he went out and defeated the Midianites in God's strength. Peter stepped out of the boat before he knew whether he could walk on the water. And Jesus calls us blessed when we believe, even though we have not seen with our own eyes. Now, there's one more biblical theme that I want to tackle, which is relevant to doubt, before we finish. Sometimes our doubts arise when questions are very difficult to answer. We can sit in our comfortable seats and say that God is loving. But when we are faced by terrible suffering ourselves or in someone we love, then it becomes much more difficult. Is God really loving? For surely if he were, he would not allow this. Such questions are very understandable, but they're based on a false assumption that as Christians we're exempt from suffering. The Bible, in fact, makes it very clear that we're not exempt, and in fact, suffering is promised to all who would follow Christ. Are we greater than Jesus himself, who suffered unjustly, even to the point of being put to death? Faith is tested by suffering, and that usually involves an amount of doubt along the way. But there is nothing that God wants better than to increase our faith, to make us more useful to him. In every case that I quoted, Abram, John the Baptist, Gideon, Peter, Thomas, it was through their doubts that God brought about greater faith. If we take our doubts to him, he can use them to grow our faith. Doubt is often the growing edge of faith. Look back at the things that you now confidently believe. Was that always the case? No, surely there were times, maybe many years ago, when you doubted those very things that now you believe. Praise the Lord that he's brought you through those doubts to greater faith, but he's still got more work to do in me and probably in you. So to conclude, we all struggle with doubt at times. The question is what we do with it. Do we withdraw, pretend, leave the church, turn away from God, nurture our doubts, and in time risk losing our faith? That way risks death. Or do we honestly take our doubts to Jesus in prayer and to the Bible, waiting as patiently as we can for him to use them to grow our faith further and make us more useful to him. That way lies greater faith and eternal life. I want to conclude with two verses from the Bible which are useful to remember in this context. Jude, the brother of Jesus, in his little book in the New Testament, verse 22, he says, "Be merciful to those who doubt." So let us be honest with each other and support those who are struggling with doubt, knowing that God can use it to increase their faith. And a really useful prayer in Mark 9, verse 24. If we're struggling with doubt, what better prayer is there than, "Lord, I do believe. Help me overcome my unbelief." We need that help. We're not called to believe in our own strength. Jesus calls us to, increases, gives us belief. So I'm very glad that Thomas and others' doubts are recorded in the Bible. If you've read about Thomas before and thought the message seemed to be "don't doubt," then I hope you now recognize that the real message is take your doubts to Jesus. Through him, he wants to increase your faith. Doubt. It's the cutting edge of faith when we put it in Jesus' hands.